1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to look at just three verses from this text, and then I'll ask you to turn to the New Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 26, the Bible says in verses 1, 2, and 3, just follow along with me. The Bible says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Achilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David," I want to underline that phrase, "to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Achilah," which is before Jeshimon, by the way, "but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness." Let's go ahead and read verse 4 also. "David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed." Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And thank you for standing as we read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You know, that is the issue in Christianity today. The question is, who is the greatest? "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as," underline that word, "little, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." If you are joining us for the first time, it might be quite difficult to fully understand what is going on in this text. But for those of you that have been here Sunday after Sunday, we've been following the life of King Saul and King David. And here we come into another chapter in chapter 26 of the life of this relationship between King Saul and David, the soon-to-be king. When I was reading this, the beginning of this chapter, there was one thing that stood out to me, and that is, how many of you have ever experienced what people often call as a deja vu? How many of you know what that is? A deja vu is that sensation that when something happens, when an incident happens, you begin to feel like, wait a minute, I feel like this happened before. Yeah. Right? The same sensations that you're familiar with, the same feelings that you've known, you have the same sensations again, and it's almost like you start asking yourself, "Does this happen before? Was I dreaming when this happened?" That's what we call a déjà vu, which is in French. You know, I don't speak French, but maybe some of you do. That means it happened before, like it happened already. But in the beginning of this chapter, when I was studying this chapter, I had the sensation of a déjà vu, like this happened before. And so I went back to the chapter 24, and lo and behold, the reason why I was having that sensation of this happened before is because this happened before. Go back to chapter 24 with me. In chapter 24, so here in the beginning of chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, we find King Saul once again going after David. Well, in the previous chapter, not even a chapter over that, more than a chapter, in chapter 25, did he not promise David that he was going to stop looking for him? That he was going to stop from attempting to kill him? Yes. Yes, he did in chapter 25. And yet here in chapter 26, we find King Saul doing the exact same thing he was doing in chapter 24. So as I was reading verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 26, I felt like a deja vu. Like, wait a minute, this sounds so familiar. This happened before. You know, and some people try to explain deja vu experiences as something that is paranormal. They say, well, you know, you may have lived another person's life. You know, like in false religions out there, they say that we are reincarnated, and when you experience a deja vu, it's actually because you have lived this life in the past, and all of that memory is still stuck with you. They try to explain it that way, but you know, obviously you and I don't believe that. Scientists actually argue that a deja vu experience is due to the familiar sensations that are elicited by the present situation that we associate with an incident in the past. Okay? Others that are more superstitious, when they experience a deja vu, they tend to be... They claim that it is some type of a prophetical or a premonition in the past that is finally being fulfilled in the present. Those are the two main takes about a deja vu experience that I've heard. But you know, as Christians, I hope that you do not buy into that. As Christians, I hope that you do not buy into the foolishness of the paranormal. Okay? Some Christians are attracted to the world of the evil spirits. They get into tarot cards and palm readers and crystal balls, and you know, sometimes we would even pay money for other people to read our palms so that we can figure out what's going to happen to us, right? As a Christian, majority of those things are hoax. When I was when we were in LA, our church, we often joked about it because right next to our church was a psychic office. You know, they had the crystal ball and they always have strobe lights going on inside to attract the people. And right outside of that was our church. One weekend, we found out as we went inside the church that Sunday that the psychic had been broken into. And they stole a lot of money from that psychic place. And, you know, then we started thinking, wait a minute, how come the psychic did not know that the burglar was going to vandalize their place and steal their money? You know, majority of those things are hoax. They just want your money. But let me warn you, Christian, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 6 to 13. The evil of the spiritual underworld is real. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 28. We'll find King Saul. We'll go into more details when we get to this chapter, but just for the sake of time, go to verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7. King Saul was getting frustrated with his kingdom and with his kingship. He was afraid that David was going to replace him, and there was not a single oracle, a single prophet that would back him up. And so check out where King Saul finds himself communing with. Verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And her servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguises himself and put on another raiment and went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name to thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul had done, how he had cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life and to cause me to die? And here's what's going on. King Saul wanted to hear from a witch. He was so concerned with his kingdom that he said, you know what, I have no prophet to back me up. The prophet Samuel just died. I'm going to go find me a witch. That way she can interpret for me and tell me my future about my kingdom. So he calls upon Samuel. He tries to resurrect or have the spirit of Samuel come back to life. So that the spiritual underworld is real. The Bible says it is real. Right? But it is forbidden in the scripture. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 10 says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Yeah. Don't get into that stuff. That's dangerous stuff. Okay, I'm warning you. When I was growing up in the Philippines, you know, since it's expensive to go see a medical doctor. When I was a kid, when we would get sick, we have these people called the albularios, right? You know what they do? When you get sick, when a child gets sick, they would take an oil, and they would take a candle, and they would drop the candle on top of that oil. And then they would say that the dropping of the candle, it would form a shape, and whatever shape is formed by that candle, that is the evil spirit that's hurting your child. That's why the child is sick. And I remember going through that. I think my mom was the one that got us into it. Every time we would get sick, there was no medical insurance, there's no health care, so she said she would take us to that witch doctor. You know, here you are having a pneumonia, right? You have a pneumonia, and instead of being taken to the hospital, the witch doctor would come to your house and would drop the candle on top of that oil. And if the oil looks like an angel with wings or a bird with wings, that's the shape of the demon that possessed your child. I was thinking that there's some good money there. I should have picked that profession. That way I can make a fool of a lot of people, right? All you have to do is to form it. If I want it to look like an angel, then I'll drop the candle to make it look like an angel, right? But as a Christian, I hope you don't get into that stuff. That's dangerous stuff. Amen? But that's just a little side note. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul came across a woman who the Bible says she was possessed with a spirit of divination. And she followed Paul, and until the point that Paul said in verse 18 of Acts chapter 16, you know, he casted the demon out of that woman, you know. And so when this whole thing about deja vu, that's the reason why I brought it up. This whole thing about this deja vu, don't think that it's something that is paranormal. All it is you're witnessing a situation that triggers the same emotions that you've had in the past. That's all there is to it. There's nothing paranormal about it. I just wanted to clarify that. Let's go on to verse 2 now. Let's go on to verse 2. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men. It's the exact same wording in chapter 24. Those who do not believe in the word of God, those that attack the word of God instead of believing it to be the very words of God, they say, well, see, here is a proof that this Bible is corrupted. Because you have an author that wrote chapter 26 and you have another author that wrote chapter 24. The textual critics of the Bible say that, well, you have a testimony of two authorship of 1 Samuel. Well, oh no. How? Based on what? Based on the fact that the wording is the same? That the wording of chapter 24 and chapter 26 is the same? That's your proof that the book of 1 Samuel was written by two different authors? Oh no, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Take a look at the details. Okay, and First Samuel chapter 24. I want you to hang in there with me. Let's learn some Bible first. Okay, amen. In chapter 24, in verse 1, David was in the wilderness of Engedi. Wilderness of Engedi. Just chapter 24. Chapter 26, in verse 2, David was in the wilderness of Ziph. So, in other words, two different incidents. Amen? It is foolish to think that this book was written by man. Right. It is foolish to think that the book of 1 Samuel was written by two authors. Oh no, the Bible says it was written by Samuel. And that's what I believe. Amen. If the Bible says it, that's what I believe. Amen. Amen? Anyway, let me get on to the message now. Look at verse 2 with me. In this chapter, besides the similarity of chapter 26 and chapter 24. In this chapter, we find King Saul doing the exact same thing he was doing even after he promised David in the previous chapter that he was going to stop. The first thing I want you to see is that King Saul listened to the words of man. King Saul listened to the words of man. In verse 1, it says, the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, and then in verse 2 we find King Saul rising up and listening to what the Ziphites had told him. Once again, just like in chapter 24, King Saul listened to the words of men. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 24. You remember what David said to King Saul in rebuke? Verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 9. David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou man's words?" Remember what David told King Saul? Saul, why do you listen to the words of men anyway? Right? That was the rebuke of David against King Saul. And yet, two chapters later in chapter 26, we find King Saul doing the exact same thing David admonished him not to do. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 36, turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 36. Jeremiah 23, 36, the Bible says, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." You know, one thing in the Christian life, one thing that you have to be very careful about is identifying and distinguishing the words of men from the words of God. You ought to listen to the words of God and not to the words of man. Amen? From the testimonies that we heard today, one thing that I hope you had picked up is that the ministry is about the preaching of the Word of God. When you substitute the preaching of the Word of God with the wisdom of man, the Christians get hungry. Yeah. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, he continues, he says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." We find King Saul once again listening to the words of men instead of listening to the Word of God. You know, as a Christian today, you have to really work hard to staying away from gossip and rumors. You know, many Christians are discouraged and they quit the ministry and they quit serving God because of gossip. You know, our main concern, go to Acts with me. Go to Acts. One of the things about Christianity today is we are so big on gossip. Book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here's the nature of man. Acts chapter 17, verse 20 to 22. "Thus, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know what therefore what these things mean." But notice in verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to do what? To tell or to hear some new thing." To hear some new thing. You know, sadly, in churches today, sometimes we would come to churches to hear something new. What's new? What's new with sister so-and-so? What's new with brother so-and-so? What's new with that family? What's new with pastor? What's new? Yeah. Amen? We listen to the words of man more than we listen to the words of God. Sometimes we would turn on the radio and listen to a newscaster about the news and believe everything that the newscaster would say. And we don't question it, we don't doubt it. And people ask, "Well, where did you hear about that?" "Well, I saw it on the news." You think the news says everything that is true? Right? And yet we listen to it and we believe it to be true. And yet when it comes to the Word of God, we say, "Well, that's just a book written by man." Amen? That's just a book written by man. And that's the problem with King Saul. King Saul kept on listening to the words of man. Secondly, in verse 2, I want you to notice, he sought after David. He sought after David. In verse 3, it says, then Saul arose and went down into the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David. To seek David. You know, Saul has been looking for David ever since the women of Israel sang about David's victories. In the previous chapters, we've heard that King Saul had always been looking for David. He wanted to kill him for so long. In chapter 25, we find King Saul promising David that he would stop looking for him and stop trying to kill him. And yet here we are in chapter 26. Once again, we find King Saul looking after David. Let me make an application here. The first application, the first rule is this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he's likened unto a dog that turned into his own vomit. But first of all, let me make an application. Did you know that God's creation naturally seeks for God? God's creation naturally seeks for God. Go to Romans chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. Let me explain. God's creation, the whole creation, naturally seeks for God. Romans chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. The Bible says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, notice what does that say? That the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. The entire creation is waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The entire creation is waiting for its creator. But the heart of man is so desperately wicked that it looks for the creator, Brother Raul, in the wrong places. Mankind has this longing. Mankind has this void, this emptiness in his heart that can only be filled if he returns back to his creator. That's why any culture that you look at in the world, anywhere in the world, you will find religions. Why? Because it's in the nature of man to go and seek after its creator. I truly believe that there is no true atheist. People say, I am an atheist, I don't believe that there is God. But I tell you, every atheist deep inside their heart knows that there is a God. That there is a creator that created everything in this world. And I tell you, that emptiness inside of you, this void that's inside your heart, will never be filled until you go back and you restore your relationship with that creator.
That's right.
Amen? Oh, we turn to many things. We turn, sadly, mankind turns to the creation before we are willing to turn to the creator.
Right.
We worship the creation more than we worship God. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator.
Yeah.
Amen? I tell you, the nature, the whole nature, the whole creation of God naturally seeks for God, but the heart of man does not seek God. Psalms chapter 14 verse 2, the Bible says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You think that mankind naturally seeks for God? Go to Psalm chapter 53. Psalm chapter 53, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says that the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. I did not say that. The Bible said that. That if you do not believe in God, you're a fool.
That's right.
He says, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good, God looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand, that seek God. But notice in verse 3, it's repeated in Romans chapter 3. He says, every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Amen? Amen? That's the problem with mankind, is that we look for God in other places in His creation, but we refuse to believe in the Creator Himself. So Saul sought after David in type, not to believe in him and acknowledge him as king, but to murder him. You know, Saul is a type of the unsaved. King Saul was a type of the unsaved. King Saul was seeking after David, not to accept David as the future king, but he sought after David to murder him. Then that is the world today. The world today studies theology only so that they can refute the presence of God. Seminaries, they would take money from the students only to remove their faith in the Word of God. I tell you, mankind refuses to acknowledge God and would rather kill God. You don't have to go far. There's YouTube, you know? You ever watch on YouTube those street preachers that would entertain unsaved people to speak about what they believe? I tell you, it hurts my ears listening to this younger generation speaking like they know everything. They say, well, how do you prove that there is God? How do you know that the Word of God is true? And they argue and they think they are intellectual with their argument. But I tell you, the heart of man does not want to seek God. The heart of man would seek God just to prove that He doesn't exist. Secondly, so David, King Saul sought David not to accept him as the king, but to destroy him. Secondly, here we see in the character of King Saul a picture of the sinful nature of man. And the fact is, we are bound to commit the same sin as long as we are in the flesh. Let me say it again. As human beings, we are bound to commit and repeat the same sin as long as we are in the flesh. The reason why we find King Saul looking after David again, even after he had promised that he wasn't going to do it anymore, he did it again. I'll tell you, that's your nature. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yeah, I believe that too. But go to Romans chapter 7 with me. Romans chapter 7. Let me help you to grow in your Christian life. As long as you are saved, you are in the flesh, even when you are saved, you are bound to repeat the same sin, to commit the same errors that you had in the past. Look at the Romans chapter 7. Well, let's begin with let's read verse 1. The Bible says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And he makes an illustration with the relationship between the husband and the wife in verses 2 and 3. But the point that he's trying to deliver is in verse 5. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Let's slide down all the way to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If I then do that I wish I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Here's what Paul is saying. Let me simplify it. It's quite a tongue twister if you try to follow that chapter. But what Paul is saying is, the chief of the apostle, right? Do you think he's saved? Oh, yes, he was saved. Was he a Christian? Was he a good Christian? Yes. The Apostle Paul was probably the best Christian that ever lived. And yet this best Christian that ever lived said, I struggle in my flesh. He said, when I want to do things for God, my flesh tells me not to do those things for God. And when I want to commit sin and I want to follow God, I'm being tugged. I'm being split into two. I want to serve God. My flesh doesn't want to serve God. And to the point that he says in the last verse, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I tell you, as a human being, you are bound to commit the same sin that you commit. We are bound to repeat the exact same thing. It's deja vu. Amen? The third lesson from this text as to the deja vu or repetition is the fact that there are cycles in life. There are cycles in life. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 with me. There are cycles in life. Right when we begin to think that, oh, this is something new. The preacher who wrote this book says in verse 4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. If the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing, understand what the preacher is saying? The preacher is saying, I've seen the labors of man. I've seen how what this world is about. You know what this world is about? We're born, we grow up, and then we die. And then another generation is born, they grow up, and then they die. He said, there's a cycle of life. This is a circle of life, according to the Lion King, right? So you cannot get away from the circle of life. We do not live forever. Amen? And the thing is, if you know that we do not live forever, what are you going to do about it for eternity? Amen? Sometimes we like to tell ourselves, we live our lives from the perspective that this is it right here. As if we're going to be here forever. Oh no. Ecclesiastes said we're just a generation. And this generation will pass by and pass through. And another generation will come up. It's the 51st anniversary of Chula Vista Baptist Church. Yeah, that's a good old age for a church. But here's one thing, as we get older, you know, as we get older, we get bored and we tend to look for something new. Yes or no? Right? As we get older, say, I've seen this before. I've heard this before. I want to hear something new. You know? And it's not a bad thing to always want to hear something new or to see something new. But you realize that there are certain things in life, there are certain things in the world that cannot change and that should not change. Amen? Amen? And here's the message. All of that was introduction. Here's the message. Some things ought not to change. Amen. Have you ever, how many of you ever visited a place where you grew up in? You go to that place and you look at that place and you say, let's just say we're talking about TJ, Tijuana, right? You go to a place and you realize you haven't been there in 10, 15, 20 years and yet the place looks exactly the same. Right? How many of you ever experienced that before? You haven't been there, you go to that place and you feel that, oh, this is the exact same place that I remember. Right? And it gives you that warm feeling inside. All of a sudden you begin to remember all the fun memories because the place hasn't changed. Or when you see someone that you haven't seen in a while, right? What do we normally say when we see someone that you haven't seen in a while? Oftentimes we say, boy, you haven't changed a bit, right? That's a positive thing. Or it could also be a negative thing, right? Let me share something with you about the Filipinos, right? Amongst the Filipinos, here's one thing that we do. When we see someone that we haven't seen in a while, you know what we say? We say, uy, ang taba mo na. Let me translate. What that means is, hey, you're fat. Now, in the culture of the Filipino culture, that's a positive thing. That's a compliment. If they haven't seen you in a while and they say, hey, you gained weight, that's a positive thing. They're complimenting you. The only problem is the Filipinos would take that same culture and bring it to the U.S. and when they meet someone that they haven't seen in a while, they say the exact same thing and they say, uy, ang taba mo na. Or, hey, you gained weight. That's not a compliment. In America, at least. Amen? In fact, it's rude. It's rude, right? But some things ought not to change. I need to hurry. Some things ought not to change. Amen? Change is not necessarily bad. Some may argue that change is inevitable. But change must be for the better and not for the worse. But some things ought not to change. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not.
Amen.
That should never change.
Amen.
My brother read the scripture from this morning about not removing the ancient landmark. Proverbs 22 verse 28 says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. You know, this 51st anniversary of Bible Baptist Church of Chula Vista, I'd like to teach you something that you may have never heard of before because you may have been living inside a box or a bubble. And that box or that bubble that I like to call, I coined this one, so you can't steal it from me, okay? It's called the box of churchianity. Or the bubble of churchianity. Yes, you're hearing it right. And I say churchianity as opposed to Christianity. Let me explain that bubble of Christianity for you. Or churchianity for you. See, in the world, there's this thing called the law of human failure. The law of human failure. Here's the message. The law of human failure works like this. And if you apply it to church growth or church ministry, every church begins at the stage of evangelization. And this is when, you know, a church is newly planted and it's growing years. And not even able to afford its own building. Oftentimes, at the stage of evangelization, the Christians that are a part of that church, they're humble. They are loving.
Yes.
They are prayerful and they are forgiving.
Amen.
That's during the stage of evangelization. And at this stage, that is when God calls out a man. It begins with a man. Let me help you remember, okay? Sister Faith, help me with this. The law of human failure oftentimes begins with a man. God calls a man to pastor a church. The area becomes evangelized, and the Christians are humble and loving and prayerful and forgiving of each other. Then the church goes through the stage of organization. This is when the newly saved members begin to grow through the messages. And they begin to learn the manuscript, the Word of God.
Amen.
At this stage, the members continue to grow spiritually. And they are thankful for the blessing of having souls filled and nurtured by the Word of God. So what you have is a man. And that man believes in the manuscript. And because that man believes in the manuscript, he has a message to deliver. Is it visible? Then suddenly, when you have a man who has a message to deliver, what you have is a ministry. That is how every church works. At the stage of evangelization and at the stage of growth. Yes or no?
Amen.
Then suddenly, the church reaches the stage of stabilization. And that is when God blesses it with a building. And then a bigger building. And then the church begins to have a reputation in the community. Sadly, with the stability and the reputation, they used to be humble, loving, and forgiving church members, they begin to be placed in positions of authority in the church. And then they forget where they came from.
That's right.
They begin to be stuck up and proud of what the church has accomplished.
Yeah.
At that stage, the man is no longer just the man that God called. The man has become a master. And then the ministry, the messages began to be replaced by monuments with the large buildings, with the projects. With the improvements in the parking lot, as the church begins to grow, begins to be blessed by God, the church reaches the point of earning some fame and some glory in the society. And at that point, the church has built a monument. But when a man becomes a master and the ministry becomes a monument, you know what happens next in the church? That is a mistake and a misery. Misery follows. Because at this stage, the stage of apostasy, the church is no longer truly concerned with evangelization of the unsaved and the spiritual growth and maturity of the saved. Instead, it is now about how the church can build a bigger facility, a bigger school, and bigger salaries for the employees. You know what else you have? Bigger problems too. All because the man became a master, and the message has become a monument. This 51st anniversary of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Do you know that that's what happened to Nimrod? You know the story of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 11?
Yes.
Nimrod said, I'm going to go reach the Most High. And he built the Tower of Babel all for the reasons of reaching up to God so that he may be known in the world. Satan did the exact same thing. Satan said, I shall ascend up into the heavens. I shall be like the Most High. That's what the rich man in Luke did too. How many of you remember the rich man in Luke? In Luke chapter 12, there was a rich man. The rich man said, what shall I do because I have no rooms where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. He said, I will pull my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah. Remember him?
Yes.
The cycle that's called the law of human failure. The cycle is repeated over and over. Once mistakes have been made and misery is in place, God calls a man out of that church. You're back to here. God calls a man who has a message. And that is what the ministry is supposed to be about. Ministry. You get the point? My tape's not working. It's a cycle. God calls a man. The man believes the manuscript and preaches the message. The message builds the ministry. The ministry becomes a monument. The monument leads to mistakes and misery. You know, this 51st year anniversary of Chula Vista Baptist Church, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's a really nice verse. But the problem is preachers often confuse vision with ambition.
That's right.
Yeah. Vision is of God. Ambition is not of God.
That's right.
The ambition could be how we can make this church look like that bigger church beyond the blue. I tell you, that is not a vision. That is an ambition of a man. That is the spirit, if I may, respectfully, of a copycat. Satan is the greatest copycat, always trying to imitate God. The vision for Chula Vista Baptist Church this 51st anniversary is not how to make the auditorium big or even how to make the attendance bigger. As crazy as that sounds, the vision or the goal is how to grow the members spiritually.
Amen.
No matter how small the auditorium and the attendance may be.
That's right. Amen.
The challenge is how not to repeat the same mistake and be subject to this law of human failure.
Amen.
Amen? Lest the man becomes a master and the message becomes a monument. And we are bound to commit the same mistake and suffer the same misery in the ministry. Amen? There's a song that says, little is much when God is in it. In closing, our culture, the American culture, likes convenience and size. The faster, the better. The bigger, the better. But let me tell you this morning, in closing, the secret to Joy in the Christian life is not found in the fast and big things. The Christian, the secret to joy and happiness in the Christian life is found in the things that we consider as insignificant. And it is each and every life that testified today. That's what it's about. Little as much when God is in it.
Amen.
Little as much when God is in it. I hope you're not attracted. I hope you don't come to church because you're attracted by the size of the church, by the size of the building, by the size of the congregation and the attendance. I tell you, that can be very deceiving. In the 20 years that I've been saved, I found spiritual growth in the smaller churches. That's where you'll grow. I'm challenging you. I'm not trying to take you out of your church. If you are a part of a large church, I'm not trying to take you out of that church. But I'm trying to help you to think outside of the box. Think outside of that bubble. Because if that is all you ever know, that is all you've ever known, you're missing out. You are missing out big time. Every head bow, every eyes closed. Little as much when God is in it. Maybe you're not saved today. That means you do not know for sure that heaven will be your home. And you think Christianity is this foolishness, that it is foolish to believe in God. The Bible says the exact same thing about you. You're a fool for not believing in God. How about you come today and worship the Creator instead of His creation? Maybe you're already saved, and if you do not belong to a church, and God brought you to this church, you heard the testimonies. It's not about the fad, the fashion, the shows, the programs. It's not about that. Ask yourself the question, are you learning the Word of God? How about you join Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church? If that's what God is calling you to do, the altar is open. And thirdly, maybe you're a servant of Christ. Maybe you are in the ministry. Maybe you have a ministry in this church or somewhere else. And you feel like it's not enough. It has to be bigger, better than this. Oh, I tell you, little is much when God is in it. Don't be discouraged, my friend. Don't look at the size. Don't look at the show. Real Christianity is more than that. Hymn number 592. Let's sing hymn number 592. Verse 1.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is singing, labor not.
Say
amen.
My brother Roger, can you close the prayer, please?
A special number this morning brings tears to my eyes. while he was on the cross, he was on his mind. That is beautiful. I just can't ignore it. Me, while I was on his mind, millions and millions of people, I was on his mind. Thank you so much for that. Let us pray, please. Almighty God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for being present with us today, as you have been for the past 51 years. Thank you for laying the foundation of preaching and teaching your true word, which continues to this day in your house. We pray you continue to put a hedge about your church. We ask that you continue to guide and direct. And Lord, everything that was done here today was to glorify you and you alone. Bless everyone present, and Lord, if there are any decisions today were made to accept Christ today, may it be the first day of their lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for us all. Please bless our time of fellowship. Bless the food and those who have prepared it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.